Welcome to the Gut Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Would you help me welcome? Maybe one of the absolutely one of the best men I know, but a man of God for decades. Danny Duran.
Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. I want to thank you, thank you, thank you for making a place for us at this table tonight. Deonza and I are already so full of the presence and the expectation of this place. Your pastor said this to me. He said, you just wait. You wait and see. When you walk in that place, Denny, you are going to see that God is up to something. I am here to declare to you from the outside in, God is up to something in this house. Now, folks, you can talk all you want to about expecting revival. This is revival. This is revival. I said this is the very beginning of an awakening in the Tulsa area, and maybe an awakening that spreads across this nation. I want you to lift your hands right now, and I want you to ask God to do it. Every one of you, lift your voices and ask God to do it. Say, Lord God, we pray that you will move. We pray that you will work in this place in such might and in such power that it will grip this entire metroplex. I pray, oh God, that it will grip this entire region. I pray that it will touch America. We have got to have a move of the Spirit of God. And why shouldn't it start right here? Hallelujah. Give the Lord praise right now. If you know that that can happen. You may be seated. There are no words for me to tell you how much I love my brother from a different mother over there. When we get together, it's the funniest thing. We may not have seen each other in 6 months, but we literally pick up in the middle of a sentence. I love him, and I love Pastor's heart for God. I love Pastor Bill's heart for God. I love Pastor Sandy's heart for God. And their hearts for you as well. I want to get right into the word. I'll only take about 25 or 30 minutes tonight. And you are going to see your family again. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Acts. The first chapter of Acts. This big Bible that I have in my hand is really new. I didn't crack it open until this week. But it is the exact Bible that I bought for my entire football team. It's a note taker's Bible, as you can see. The Lord spoke to my heart that if I would teach the young men that play for us the doctrines of the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the doctrines of grace, justification, the doctrines of baptisms, all of the great doctrines of the Bible, that God would transform them from the inside out. And so at 8 o'clock every morning, our football team files in. They do one worship song. And then they get on their face before God, and I pray a father's prayer over them because many of our boys don't even know who their dads are. And then after I pray a Father's blessing over them, they eagerly take their seats and they open Bibles that belong to them. In fact, I made sure that I got their names embossed in gold on the front of their Bibles. I found the very first day that we couldn't ask them to turn to a book and chapter and verse. In fact, when I said, I want you to turn with me now to the book of John, they just very nervously looked at each other. I said, oh, no, excuse me. And I gave them the page number. Turn with me, please, to page 1243 or whatever it was. We use page numbers in our Bible study because these boys have never owned a Bible and they've never studied the Bible. But what we have discovered in these teachings is that there is a hunger for God that is being built in their lives through to the discovery of the Word of God. And so tonight I want to tell you my game plan from the beginning to the end. I plan to take you through just a very solid and probably familiar Bible study. And at the end of our Bible study together, I am believing that God will have built such faith in your heart that every individual here will be freshly baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. You see, the fact is, there is more. There is more. Now, that's not the title of my message. There is more is not the title of my message. There is more is not the title of my message. Let me give you the title of my message. There is more. That's the title of my message. There is more. Are you looking for more of God? I got good news. There is more. Are you looking for more power? I got great news. There is more. I want you to say the title of the message with me. You ready? One, two, three. There is more. One more time. There is more. I was 16 years old, high school kid, playing football at Captain Shreve High School in Shreveport, Louisiana, which was coached by the most famous coach to ever coach in North Louisiana. I was the quarterback, and I was famously distracted from the things of God. Now, what you have to understand is that when I was 5 years old, I really met Jesus. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then subsequently, at youth camps throughout my youth, I had been touched by God. I had experienced visions and revelation. God had worked in my life. But at this point in my life, not only was I famously distracted, I was so close to simply turning on my heel and trying to find something else to fulfill me. I went to church every time the doors were open. That wasn't optional in my house. I worshiped. I knew the words to every hymn and praise song. I sang on the back row of the choir and sometimes a solo or two. I was asked to testify every now and then about my faith, and I gladly did it. And I lived a moral life. But at 16 years old, I was at a place, a very precarious place, where I needed more. Have you ever gotten to that place? If somebody were to examine your life, they'd call you moral. They would call you Christian. They may even call you devoted. They would say that you were obedient in most ways, but yet in your heart there was a cry for more. Went to a track meet, and I was the high jumper for our team, which was really deceiving because I never jumped high in my entire life. But there was another guy that I always competed against, and he wasn't a high jumper either. But we competed against each other. Sometimes he would win and sometimes I would win. And then we would watch the other guys as they pursued the ribbons or the medals with total disinterest. We'd already had our meet. It was against each other. And I'll never forget walking out to the high jump pit on this fateful afternoon. And there was this young man sitting in the middle of the high jump pit. And he was singing the silliest little song I've ever heard in my life. And I walked over to him and I said, "Man, you're awfully happy. What happened to you?" And this was exactly what he said. And I can remember every word of it until this day. He said, "I went to a church last night and they sang and made the rafters ring." I didn't even know what that meant. But I just figured out it must be one of those Holy Ghost churches. And I went to a church like that. So I said, "Oh, I go to a church like that." And he turned right to me and said, "Do you speak in tongues?" And he said it right in front of all the other high jumpers. Well, I whispered to him, trying to get him to take a hint. I said, "I have spoken in tongues, but, you know, I believe it's, you know, of God." And then he just didn't take the hint at all. He jumps up on top of the high jump pit. All of us are just standing there watching him. We were just having a conversation. And now this has turned into a full-blown Holy Ghost service, and he is the designated evangelist. He said, "Man," he said, "I speak in tongues all the time." He said, "I went to church last night." He said, "I got filled with the Holy Ghost." And he said, "The Holy Ghost has so filled me, I wouldn't sin if you gave it to me on a silver platter." And then he gave this great big Western roll kick and went into the high jump pit and just kind of laid there going, "Woo, hallelujah." And everything in me said, as I looked at him, "There is more. There is more. He's got it. And I want it." We high jumped against each other. He won. You'd know that. He had the help of the Holy Ghost that day. And after the meet was over, I walked over to him and said, "Hey, Bill, where you guys meeting?" He said, "Oh, we're over in Bossier City in the basement of Sunflower Baptist Church. And just a bunch of kids from across the city that are hungry for God." I said, "Can I come?" He said, "Sure. 7 o'clock. I showed up at 7 o'clock expecting to see some kids that I'd seen at youth camp, expecting to see some familiar faces from the Holy Ghost rallies that I had attended throughout the city. Instead, I saw kids from every denomination in town. The Methodists were there and the Baptists were there. The Lutherans and the Presbyterians. The Catholics were there. In fact, there was a Catholic girl that sat right beside me. And a lady walked over to her. Her name was Amo. I guess if she's still alive, her name still is Amo. And said, 'Amo, would you like to receive the Holy Spirit?' She said, 'Yes, I really would.' And she just lifted her hands, and this lady put her hand on her head and said, 'Receive the power of the Holy Ghost.' And she began to speak in tongues and was baptized in the Holy Ghost. There was a kid that jumped up on the other side of the circle and began to dance all over the room. I knew that that kid, that Heisel kid, was one of the top drug pushers at my school the year before. Everywhere I looked, people were rejoicing, giving glory to God, dancing, jumping, praying in tongues. Every kid in that room looked like they had swallowed a light bulb. The glory of God was on them. And finally, I got to the place where I just had to have whatever it was they had. And even though I had been filled with the Holy Spirit, even though I had experienced God in a powerful way, even though I had lived a moral and spiritual life, even though I had gone to church, I came to the conclusion, there is more. And I could see it all around that room. And I cried out. And at that point, I lifted my hands and I said, God, whatever it is they've got, I want it. And here's what he said to me. He said, son, he said, you've got it. You just don't know what you have. And at that point, I began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And people have asked me, what was it? What were the major factors for you preaching the gospel for 50 years and now standing right here at Guts Church on this Wednesday night? I can tell you, there were not factors. There was a factor, and that was I came to a conclusion as a young man, there is more, and I received that more, and I was filled with the fire and the power of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at the Word. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about to be taken away from them. They have walked with him for 3.5 years faithfully. They have not failed. They've had moments, but they have been faithful. They have healed the sick personally. They have cast out devils. They have been used of God, and they have seen so many miracles that they can't even count them. And yet, as Jesus speaks to them, this is what he says. He says, I want you to understand that you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1:8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus said, you've done well. You've been faithful. You've been moral. You've performed miracles. You have been ones who have seen signs and wonders. You have walked with me for 3.5 years. But there is more. And I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive it. Let me just tell you something about the more that God has for you. It will have to be you who makes the decision to pursue and to press in so that you might receive more. Right now in America, we are in a tough place. We just found out that 500,000 people died with COVID. We expect for about 7.5 million small businesses to shut down in America. It's so tragic. Right now, it seems that everyone is in a quandary. What is all of this really about? And many of us feel like we have some idea, but even the ideas we have disturb us and don't comfort us. What I have to make clear to you tonight, and this is straight from the heart of God, is what you are seeing is not political. What you are seeing is not racial. What you are seeing is not social. What you are seeing is not a difference in ideologies or philosophies of life. What you are seeing is not the clash of cultures. What you are seeing in America right now is an attack of demon power. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. I want to make something clear to you. Regardless of what side of the aisle you're on, you can have control of the Oval Office, both houses of Congress and the Supreme Court, and you will still not be able to turn this thing around, because it is not of flesh. It is of the powers and principalities of the air. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been looking to the wrong place as their source. We were birthed in the power of God, and the only way that we are going to win in America and the world is to get back to understanding that it will be the power of God that brings deliverance. There is more, and we've got to have it. There is more, and it's crucial that we get it. Because if we don't, we are helpless against what's coming. When you walk through the scriptures, what you see is throughout this Bible, God's people going through the toughest of times, facing demonic attacks, when entire nations and cities fold under the relentless attack of the enemy. But you always, in every case, see a victorious people of God rising to the task, moving and surging forward in great victory. But the reason why is because these people in this Bible have only one source, and it is Jesus of Nazareth. The Word of God says it in the book of Acts. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yes, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's why Pastor Bill said we got to have a revival, because he understands so clearly that if we don't experience an infusion of the power of God, we're lost. I'm going to tell you that your morality will not cut it when you face what's coming in the future. Your religiosity is something that the devil will laugh at. We have created a religion in this generation that is culturally sensitive. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anything strange to happen in the sanctuary. We want to make sure that when everybody comes in, that they're made to feel comfortable. And I believe that all of that is important in measure. But I want to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't measure up to those standards of man. I can tell you that this gospel is not socially acceptable. It is not intellectually palatable. We do not preach the gospel so that we can impress the important people that might stroll into our sanctuaries. We are the gospel of a bloody, gory cross. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus shed his blood, and we need to shout it as we never have in all of our lives. There is salvation only by the blood of the Lamb. I can tell you that the power of God is going to make some people uncomfortable. For a moment, they're going to have some doubts as to why they got talked to coming into this church. But if they stay long enough, hallelujah, what they were afraid of is going to get all over them. They're going to get filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and their lives will never be the same. Their marriages will never be the same. Their finances will never be the same. Their parenting will never be the same. They will begin to experience power like they've never known, because they will discover there is more. There is more. It was a man by the name of Paul. His first name was Saul. That was the one that he was given when he was born, but Paul when he was born again. In Acts chapter 9, we read of his conversion. Nobody had a more powerful conversion than Saul. He heard the voice of God. Jesus spoke to him. He was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But as God spoke to him on the road to Damascus that day, he fell from his horse and he saw the blinding light of the countenance of Jesus Christ. As Jesus asked him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If anybody ever had a conversion experience, he did. In fact, before he got off his back, he called him Lord. But then God spoke to a man by the name of Ananias. And he said, Ananias, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go and find Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to lay hands on him so that he can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me say this to you. You may have an experience so powerful with God that you heard the voice of God. You may have had an experience so powerful with God that you saw the face of the Lord Jesus. You may have had an angelic visitation, but you still need to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Ananias laid his hands on him, and he was filled with the Spirit. And we understand that he was the greatest apostle of the Word of God. And then in chapter 10, at Caesarea, the Bible says there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, my wife loves this scripture because she's Italian. She believes that they're going to have veal parmesan at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible says he was a devout man. He feared God with all his household. Now, listen to these accolades. How many of you want to be known as devout? How many of you want to know as one who fears God with all your household, who gave alms generously to the people, prayed continually to God, and yet God speaks to him and says, Cornelius, there is more. And he sends Peter to him. Peter didn't want to go because Cornelius, of course, was a Gentile. He wasn't in line for the blessing of Abraham. But God sent Cornelius, a man of God, who had the power of God in him. And the Word of God says that as Peter was speaking to them about the Lord Jesus and the things that he had seen and heard from the Lord, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the Word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized. You see, folks, there is more. In chapter 19, we read that Paul was passing through the inland country on one of his missionary journeys, and he came to Ephesus. And the Bible says there he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And this sounds like a lot of people I know. This sounds like a lot of churches in this very town. They said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." You see, some of you think that you received the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Some of you think that you received the Holy Spirit when you got baptized. If you look at the doctrine of Scripture, this is what you're going to discover. You're going to discover that the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. He is the one who woos you and wins you that you might really know Jesus in a personal way. And then it's disciples that baptize you in water. But then according to the prophecy of John, it's Jesus who baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And they said, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said unto them, "What then were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." On hearing this, listen, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're believers. They know the Lord. They've been baptized in water. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There are about 12 men in all. Now, this is what I want you to understand as I'm closing. Every one of us here in this place are here because of one reason primarily. We're hungry. And we're hungry for more. Hungry for more of God. Hungry for more power. Interestingly enough, when John baptized Jesus, he said this to him. He said, "I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And you know why? Because with all of his heart, John wanted the baptism of fire. He wasn't saying, I want you to baptize me like I'm about to baptize you. Because he had been prophesying. There comes one after me whose shoelaces I am not worthy to tie. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. When Moses erected his wilderness tabernacle, he erected it in a way that it literally resembled the courts of heaven. There's never been anything more amazing than that tabernacle up until that time. Because it was a place where God would dwell. And here's the way it happened. The Ark of the Covenant was put in the very last division of that wilderness tabernacle. There was the outer court, there was the inner court, there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And when you went into the Holy of Holies, that was where the very God had placed his presence. Now, Israel was in the wilderness and they were traveling. And as they were traveling, there, of course, was danger. Anyone who set up a camp in those days was risking the danger of attacks. And so in those ancient times, they would set their tents so that the opening of the tent was always to the outside. So anyone that was attacking, they would be able very quickly to get out into face, but not with Israel. Israel set their tents so that the opening of the tent, listen, was to the inside. Every tent opened to the Ark of the Covenant, to the presence of God. And the reason why is because there was a celestial torch, a fire, that reached from that little tent up into the heavens. Can you imagine Israel's enemies gathering around, deciding what strategy they were going to use to invade the camp? They scramble up to the top of a ravine. They look down on the camp, and there are all of Israel's tents ready for the taking, except for one thing. In the middle of that camp, there is this celestial torch that reaches to the heavens. Game over. Nobody's making a move. Because it was the fire of God representing the power of God that defeated the enemies of Israel. Now, when Jesus told the 120 that they were to wait on him until the Holy Ghost came, you have to understand, all of these that were in the room were Jews. And there's one thing that every Jewish believer understood, and that was their history. They could quote you the law of God that Moses gave. And these 120, 12 times 10, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, times the government of God, they're waiting. The Bible says this: when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all in one mind and one accord, and suddenly there came from heaven a rushing mighty wind. Now please understand, these men and women understood their prophecy. They knew that Ezekiel had prophesied that one day there was going to be a valley of dry bones that was going to be resurrected. And that the wind of God was going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and would breathe breath and life into that pile of dry bones. There was no mistaking. This was the wind of Ezekiel that was blowing through the room. But then this happened. They looked around at each other And they saw celestial torches over every one of their heads. The fire of God. And suddenly it dawns on them. The location of the ark of God has changed. God is no longer in the box. There is the ark of the covenant. And there is the ark of the covenant. And there is the ark of the covenant. And there is the ark of the covenant. What had happened? John's prophecy had come to pass. He had baptized them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me because I'm through. But I've got to tell you this. The only hope we have right now in our world and in our country and in our cities is for somebody to rediscover that celestial torch. It's for somebody to say, you know what? I love God, but I don't have that. I've lived a good life, but I don't have that. I've done my best to give and to be loyal and faithful, but I don't have that. And for you to hear in your own heart, the way I heard as a 16-year-old, there is more. There is more. My friend, here's what I want. This is what I've discovered in every time of awakening, every time of revival. It boils down to only one thing alone. One thing alone, Pastor. Only one thing. Hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. You see, some of you are still living in compromise, and the reason why is because there's just a lack of power. You need more. Some of you right now are having a terrible time in your marriage, and you wish that there was some counselor that could step in. Oh, Jesus called him the counselor. You have no idea how in 24 hours he could clear that all up if you would just get hungry for more. Some of you are at a place where you have lived from depression to anxiety to depression to stress. You're tired of trying to find God in a bottle, in a pill, in a regimen. You know there's got to be more. You're a believer. Do you have to live like this? Or is there a power that can fill you, that can change everything? You see, when we talk about awakening and the spark of God and the fire of God, we're only talking about one thing. It's not some ethereal experience that hangs out there in the air, and when you get it, you got it, and nobody can describe it. No, it's very clear in Scripture what it is. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's being immersed in the Spirit of God again. You say, well, I've already had that happen. Oh, no, no, my friend. The Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit. And that is a continuing sense. It actually would be properly translated like this. Being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. You see, there is more. There is more. You can't figure this thing out. You can't reason it out. You can't wait it out. You can't face it with your own goodness. You can't face it with your own knowledge. You can't face it with your own authority. This is power. You got to have His power. He's got to fill you with His power. Right now, if you're hungry, if you're just so hungry, this is what I want you to do. When I give you the signal, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come and stand here. I want you to lift your hands to God. And then I want you to drink deeply of the well of the Spirit. I want you to stand here and say, Holy Ghost, fill me with your power. And I don't want you to get in a hurry, because Pastor Bill has prophesied what's going to happen. God is going to pour His fire and His Spirit out on you. But right now, I want you to determine if you're the one. Here's what I hope. I hope that something has begun to rumble inside some of you. I pray that something has begun to make sense in you. You said, that's what I need. I need another experience with the power of God. You see, we didn't grow up in this thing where we evolve. No, God touches us and we're different. God changes us. We are transformed. It is the power of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.